Morning, Samson. We started the life of Samson last week, and we saw some incredible things about him. We saw the period of time in which he was called of the Lord to do what he did. Do you remember that the children of Israel had been under the domination and enslavement of the Philistines? Does anybody remember how many years? 40 years, yeah. It's the longest period in the time of the judges. You know, the children of Israel would get away from the Lord. He would raise up an enemy. The enemy would enslave them. They'd get miserable and sick of it. They'd ask God for help. God would raise a deliverer up. And so Samson is one of those deliverers. But it had taken 40 years for folks to get sick and to cry out to the Lord, and God raised up Samson. We saw his parents, remarkable people, in a very dark period of time. And I pray daily for the parents of our church that God will give them wisdom to raise their children in the environment in which we live today. And they have tremendous challenges, and they need the prayers of others. And please pray for the parents here in our church and their responsibilities. They're remarkable parents. But then we saw his potential. God had mighty things planned for Samson's life. But when you think of Samson, do you think of him reaching that potential? Most people don't. I think if I went out here and stopped a car on Paris Island Gateway, I'm not going to do that. I might get shot. But anyway, if I'd stopped the car and said, tell me what you know about Samson, it'd be he's probably the strongest man ever. And when he got pushed those pillars in, committed suicide, and the roof came down, he destroyed a bunch of Philistines, something like that. Wasn't his girlfriend Delilah? They might remember that. There's not a lot of bright things. If I could say something on behalf of Samson that might help us this morning and why we're looking at him, he's mentioned in the Hall of Faith. And most of the bad things that come in his life come near the end of 20 years of service. So you research it. That's the truth. All right, 20 years near the end, and didn't stay on course, got off course. And there's some things in his life that God wants us to get so we can stay on course in our generation. And we can live out all of our days to the glory of the Lord. Because you're in church today, it doesn't mean a year from now you will be. Or 5 years if the Lord should tarry, or 10 years. And I've seen many drift away from the Lord. And so Samson, praise the Lord, at the end of his life, he seemed to get right and get straightened out with the Lord. Let me read these two simple verses. What a blessing, the song, and some of the things that we've, hymns that we've sung. I don't pick those. Folks pick those, and as they're led. And it's always amazing to me how God ties the packages together. And in Judges 13, verse 24, 25, we're talking about God speaking to Samson. It says, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And then verse 25, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And so the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. And what are we talking about? Well, in the New Testament, we talk about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. One of the great purposes of the Holy Spirit of God is to bring men and women to salvation. And God's Holy Spirit has the job of bringing men to conviction about their sin and drawing them to the Savior. He has a way of doing that. And, you know, there is a man, he's with the Lord now, but he was a wonderful deacon for many years over in the city of Memphis. And a good friend. I believe that God calls men to be deacons just like he calls folks to be missionaries or pastors or Christian school teachers. And I believe that man one day, that I will have the joy of seeing him rewarded for his faithfulness over the years and blessing. Also served on a mission board, on their board, and gave advice, and had a wonderful heart. He was a mechanic by trade, and he loved to go out and find vehicles for missionaries that still had a lot of life in it. He had a good eye, just like in the old days, people had good eyes for horse flesh. He had good eyes for cars. And he said, this has got a lot of life in it. And he would take it and fix it up. And he would make sure that, you know, they could be able to afford it and to own it. And he would always love when missionaries would come through to check their car over to see if they had the need. And if he did, he would let the church know. And church would meet. It might be a set of tires. It might be you know, that they needed a tune-up. It might be something else, but he used his gifts for the Lord. I remember his salvation testimony. He said he came into the services God had been already working in his heart. He had tremendous burdens on his heart. What is that? Well, in verse 25, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp there. So the Holy Spirit was bringing conviction upon his heart. And he came into the service. For the very first time, he heard the gospel. He'd never heard the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He just thought you went to church. He knew some people got baptized. He didn't understand all of that. But he heard for the very first time that Jesus had died for his sins, which is interesting because he had for quite a while begun to feel the weight of his sins, the choices that he had made in his life. And he realized the consequences that he was reaping from that. And he said that when the invitation was extended, he always felt that he got saved about halfway down the aisle. That he left, he was standing and people were around him singing and he just left and he came down on the first note. And he said, halfway down, he was crying out, "Oh God, please save me. I want to be saved." And they got him to somebody and they took the Bibles and showed him the Romans road and showed him the different verses of Scripture. And all the while, he was crying out while they were telling him, "Hey, Lord, please save me." He didn't hear half of what they said. But he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Who was behind all of that? Why, the Holy Spirit of God, as he begins to move and work in people's hearts. It's an itch that you can't scratch. It's something inside that you can't get away from. Sometimes it's a burdening over sin. Sometimes it's an umph to go out and do something that God wants you to do. And in Judges 13, verse 25, Samson experienced this. I love the fact that if you'll hold your place in chapter 13 there at the end and go over to the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 13, a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit. There often is. Satan wouldn't want you to know the power that's there in God's Holy Spirit. And as a believer, if you're saved, what you have, the moment you receive Jesus Christ, God's Holy Spirit comes and indwells your heart. And he comes inside and he's there to guide you, to lead you, to move you as he does Samson over here to do the things that would please God. And what that is in Ephesians 1 is it's a down payment. It is, let me just read it. Chapter 1, verse 13, 14. "In whom you trusted also that after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that you believed." So you got saved. You believed on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in payment for your sins. "You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And in verse 14, God calls it earnest money, which is the earnest of our inheritance. You understand earnest money, don't you? My father was selling his home a few years past, and he had a guy sign a contract. And there were all kind of delays over several months. You know, the realtor's not working so hard to sell it because it's under contract. No one's really looking at it because it's under contract, and except maybe just out of curiosity. And then it all fell through. The guy couldn't get his financing together, and months had passed. And I remember my dad said, "Well, at least I've got the man's earnest money." And I said, "Let me talk to the realtor about that." And the realtor said, "Oh, no, you don't have the man's." And I thought, "Well, what's the use of earnest money if you've committed and said, I'm going to buy this and I'm going to write a check for $1,200 to show that I'm earnest about this, and you can go ahead and make all the plans you need to and contact your lawyer to do what they need to do." And what God is saying is, this is a down payment. I've never seen heaven yet, but because I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior, the Lord's opened the door. I'm going to spend eternity with Him. And this is a down payment on yet future things that God has promised me. And so it's important that I understand that moving inside of my heart. One of the greatest joys of the assurance of your salvation is when you do wrong, you get kind of miserable. And you know why you get miserable? It's not just because you got a conscience. It's because you're saved, if you're a saved person, and you have God's Holy Spirit within you that convicts you that what you're doing is wrong. And what is that? Well, it's the assurance of your salvation. It's also the earnest in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Well, let's go back over to Judges. Oh, wait, before you go there, would you stop off in Romans chapter 6 for just a minute? Romans chapter 6, and let me point this out before we get back over there. So the purposes of God's Holy Spirit is that he works to bring men to himself. He brings conviction upon human beings. so that they can do the will of God. I can assure you the will of God is for you to get saved today if you don't know Christ. And if you're here, just like Mr. Clyde Jones was that man's name, just like Clyde Jones, you sense, hey, I have the weight of sin. I need a Savior. That is a wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit within our heart is there to show the earnest of the inheritance that we have yet to come, that God has promised us. But every day I can be reminded as I enjoy fellowship with God through His Son and through His Holy Spirit. And what a joy that when a person has a Spirit-filled life, that they can bring the power of God to bear every day on the situation that they are battling and facing. Could you use in your family the power of heaven today to solve the problems and to get through the crisis or troubles that you're facing? Couldn't you? Well, God has designed a way for that to happen. He's here in the heart of every believer, but every day that believer has to yield their hands and their feet, their eyes, their brain, their mind to the Lord so that God can work. That's what Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, or let's start at verse 11 for the sake of time. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. I'm either going to live to sin or I'm going to live to the Savior through the Spirit. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Would you like to interject the flesh into the situation that you face in your family or over there in the workplace or here in our church, or challenges that our country faces or our community faces? Well, all you have to do is just as a Christian, ignore that still small voice, those priddings and urging within you of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? You'll cut off the power of God, a God who wants to enter the situation. But look at verse 13. It says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members. Your members are your hands, your feet, your eyes, your brain, your logic, your reason, your personality, your spirit. It says, neither yield those to sin, but in verse 13, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Do you understand what that means? Would you pray differently if you were directed by God's Holy Spirit in every word you brought before God's throne? Many times I pray, and I pray selfishly, Lord, I want this to work out this way because I have my plans, and this would really please me, Lord, if you would let this happen. So, Lord, let's do this, okay? But, you know, the Lord, He's about His glory, and He's about bringing this lost world that we're in to the light of the gospel through Jesus Christ. And so the Lord doesn't always work things the way I think He ought to work things. And so sometimes as we pray, we're even shocked at how we pray if we pray under the control of the Holy Spirit. God has chosen a way which He wants to glorify Himself in those circumstances. And as we pray, we are directed by God's Holy Spirit in the very prayers that we ask of heaven. Isn't that interesting? You think on it, all right, for just a little bit. Wouldn't it be great as you heard this message that you were under the control of the Holy Spirit? That rather than thinking, oh boy, he's got up a little late. I said, the line at Golden Corral is going to be long today. Instead of thinking those kind of things, fleshly thoughts, I hope the crock pot, that I put it on low or high, and the whole service, that just arrived. It would be different if the Holy Spirit, you were filled with God's Holy Spirit, which means today you have turned over control of your life to God. And Lord, I am a willing vessel. I am a servant for you. Lord, please control my thoughts. Please control my actions. Help me to honor you and to glorify you. And would you listen differently if you sense that God might have something to actually say to you concerning your life and circumstances? I believe you would. Would you proclaim the gospel differently if you realize that God, as you're filled with the Holy Spirit, is going to bring men and women, teens and boys and girls across your path who need Jesus Christ just as sure as much as Philip was over there in Samaria having a great revival, and the Lord said, I want you to go on this road outside of Jerusalem because there's a very powerful man, an Ethiopian eunuch, who's going to come through. He's going to have the Bible open, but he's not going to understand what he's reading. And Philip was there to lead this man to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would it be possible today that you might provoke people not to bad works, but to good works. The Bible talks about assembling ourselves together and how we can provoke one another to good works. If you were filled with the Holy Spirit, if the things came out of your mouth and your actions would provoke others to do good, if you had the power and control of the Holy Spirit, would you be able to participate here better? And I'm not talking, sometimes when you say that, great preacher, I know you need somebody in Patch Club coming up, and so I'll do it. No, don't come up after the service, unless you want to, after the service and say that. But wouldn't it be different if you fit into the body of believers here in a way that you could be fruitful and productive if you were genuinely under the control of the Holy Spirit, the things that God today has for you to accomplish? Wouldn't it be a blessing to be practically guided by the Lord? Lord, what do I do? What will thou have me to do? Well, we have that through the work of the Holy Spirit. Quickly here, I'm going to skip a point. I hate to do that, but I'm going to do it. And I was going to show the ways in which God's Holy Spirit has a way of working in people's lives. For example, Pharaoh, God prodded him. He wanted him to get saved. Genesis 41 verse 8 says that. God allowed Pharaoh's heart to be troubled. Asaph in Psalm 77 and verse 4, who was the great music director for the land of Israel. And God allowed him to go through sorrow. And the Lord troubled him, allowed him to be troubled. Why? So that he could find comfort, genuine comfort. Not just a short-term, but long-term comfort. So you can handle what this life can throw at you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And even Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible speaks about troubling him. And why did God trouble him? Because he wanted that man to know what it was to be committed. He was just playing around with God. God was a curiosity. And to many folks, they're saved and on their way to heaven. The Lord's just a curiosity. They want to know who Cain's wife was. That's the questions that dominate their life. Instead of how they can be a better husband, be a better parent, how they can be a better church member and honor the Lord. And the Lord prided Nebuchadnezzar. And ultimately, he became that man in Daniel chapter 4 because God troubled him. But there are four places as we close. I appreciate you staying with me in chapter 14, verse 5 and 6, where the Lord came upon through his Holy Spirit, Samson, where the Lord clearly moved in Samson's heart. Just what we read in Judges 13, 24, 25. The first one is found here in chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. It says, then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And there are folks that know, they've been around God's word for a while and they understand the issues here. Let me just ask this question and see if anybody can answer it. Why would it be a bad idea for Samson to hang around the vineyards in Timnath? Can anybody tell me why? Why? Had a Nazarite vow. That's right. He had a lifelong Nazarite vow, which means he was to not partake of anything of the fruit of the vine. He wasn't to do that. Why is he then hanging out in the vineyards? And why did God allow a lion to show up at that moment in his life? Well, in verse 6, we find the Spirit of the Lord working in his heart mightily. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. Can I ask you, can you think of a picture in the Bible that God gives to the devil? It's over in 1 Peter chapter 5. Can anybody quote that verse? We're to beware. Can anybody quote it? All right, yes, sir. Like a roaring lion, that's right. And so what is the picture here in Judges chapter 14, verses 5 and 6? Well, he's hanging out in a place he shouldn't be. He's allowed himself to get into a position of temptation, and the Lord allowed a lion to show up. I want you to know something. I was walking the other day in the morning. I like to walk in the mornings. In summer, we don't get here to school as early, and our office doesn't close as early. It's kind of nice to walk in daylight. I usually walk in the dark about 5:15, 5:30 in the morning. And I was out walking, and I made friends with a pit bull. He was in his fence, and I was talking to him, and he was running up and down the fence, and he was excited to see me, and I wasn't really excited to see him. That's why I was trying to make friends with him. And then I felt something breathing on the back of my leg, and I looked around, and there was that pit bull. And my heart started racing. I know that pit bulls are not family friendly. I didn't mean to offend you, and they're not preacher friendly either. And and so I was not too sure what to do. So I just talking to him, you need to go back to your mama. You need to go back to mama. She's going to miss you. He kept walking with me, wagging his tail. It's always good if they have any kind of tail that they can wag it. But anyway, he seemed to be happy to be with me. I was not happy to be with him. My heart was racing. Can you imagine if that had been a lion? Not a pit bull, but a lion. I would not be talking to you today. That's right. I believe that God sent that lion, and then he gave Samson the power to take that lion and rent it in two and kill it. God gave him the power to do it. Just in the same way in this age, as you face temptation, God's Holy Spirit is there to move you to say, I don't belong here, and I want to defeat the devil in my life. God help me here. And God gives strength to believers if you will take it. There's a second instance where it showed up, and it's over in chapter 14, verses 19 to 20. There's a riddle that comes from this, and Samson gives that riddle out to some of his friends there among the Philistines. He's got a bunch of friends over there. He's supposed to deliver Israel from those folks, and he became very friendly, even married one, and caused a lot of problems. But in Judges 14, verse 19, his wife here, this woman's going to become his wife, she ultimately is able to get out of him the riddle about this lion. And verse 19, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. That's his best man, is what that is. But did you notice in verse 19, in this situation, in this battle, God came to Samson in the midst of his anger, and he came and his spirit came upon him to help him to overcome his anger so he would not destroy his life and his ministry. He often resisted the Holy Spirit. Can I warn you? You have something inside of you, and today we are in our Sunday go-to-meeting mode, got our Bible, we're singing good songs, but you have something burning inside of you which is dangerous. It's anger. Most often we can keep the lid on it, you know, we memorize verses, we use self-discipline. I better not get angry at my husband, well, it causes problems right now, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to get angry at my wife, I'll live to regret it, I'm not going to, my parents, I, you know, we have a lot of self-discipline and to do it, but it's there, and every so often Mount Vesuvius happens. I mean, the lid comes off, and you destroy relationships. You destroy friendships, your marriage. Big cracks and fissures begin to show in that marriage. And you know what? Listen, I tell you what, it's two human beings in that situation. It's very challenging. But the Lord is there to give His Holy Spirit, not only that, to prod us in ways to get away from that anger. You know why we all have a problem with anger? Pride. It's the number one reason. Pride, you know, my rights, I'm number one. If anybody gets in the way of number one, then my anger, I get angry, I get upset. Can I point out in chapter 13, verse 24 and 25, these are not chronological here, but in chapter 13, 24, 25, it says, and the woman bare a son, called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. So as a youth, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And so, in the time of his youth, the Holy Spirit came upon him. The hour that God desires most in a person's life is their youth. Give me the best. Give me your strength. And the Holy Spirit of the Lord came upon him and began to move him. And for spiritual things and godly things, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 says, remember thou thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And what a need as a young person to receive the empowering of God's Holy Spirit to take two hands and two feet and two eyes and a brain and a heart and just give it to the Lord and let Him, you know, there's many a young person that God has used to heal a family situation. There's many a young person that's been used of the Lord, come back from camp at the Wilds and brought revival back to their church because of their heart and their spirit. And just yield what you have. God is providing through the work of His Holy Spirit for that to happen. Well, the last one is in chapter 15 and verse number 14. Let me skip over for the sake of time here to chapter 16 and verse 27, 28, right in there. The Lord came upon Samson in a very powerful way here so that he could genuinely surrender his life in a way in which he could be used of the Lord. It says in 16:27, now the house, this is where he's in this building. His eyes have been put out. He's been put, instead of an ox, down in the mill. They've tied him to one of those things that go around and around, and he's pushing it, blinded, like an ox. And they're treating him with horrible disrespect. He was a judge in Israel. And they've got a whip there. They're whipping him, and he's taking care of the grain and the barley and those things being crushed in that mill. And he's the ox. And now they're bringing him to this great event where they're celebrating the God of the Philistines. And verse 27 says, now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld Samson, made sport, made fun of him, mocked him. And here's the great hero who won so many battles and took the jawbone of a donkey and slew 1,000 men. Supposed to have gotten a drink of water, right? Look at him now. Verse 28, and Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And verse 29, and Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down, took him and brought him up and buried him in Zorah and Eshtol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And again he judged Israel 20 years. So a filling of the Spirit, a powering of the Spirit came upon him one more time, so that his strength returned. Remember, he had tremendous strength, but he lost it when Delilah gave him the haircut and puts his hands on those pillars. And it's sad that the only way that he could be of use to the Lord, his eyes put out and so humbled in the sight of not only Israel, but also of the nation there, but self-surrender. That whatever way that I can be used, I believe that you can so grieve, the Sunday school lesson was on trampling the grace of God. You can so grieve and quench God's Holy Spirit that it comes down to the fact there isn't much that can be done through your life. And yet when that person yields it to the Lord, God can still do mighty things. But you don't want to get to Samson's state where you're an ox in the mill, and to have some fun, to show the power of their God, to ask for Him to come. You don't want to be there. Are you grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit? How would I know, preacher? Well, I believe if you're walking with the Lord and enjoying Him, you're enjoying that still small voice every day. As you're reading the Word of God, as you're driving around, meditating, thinking about the things of the Lord, about your life, and about what God's doing right now in the country, and what all the things that are happening across the world, and you're beginning to try to put them in perspective, and the Holy Spirit is helping you. Sometimes you're riding along here in news broadcasts, and a scripture comes to mind. What is that? Just that you've got a sharp brain? If you're a saved person, it's the Holy Spirit. And it's a dangerous thing. We don't want to end up like Samson. We want to come under early the power and control of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Our pianist is coming. Time is past gone. Can I ask you this question? As you get settled and still as quiet as you can, if this were your last day on earth, where would you go? Where would you spend eternity? Would it be heaven this morning? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt? We find each week in door-to-door soul winning here in our Operation Doorstep, ask a question. You know, if someone says, I believe I would, we often ask them, well, you know, would you put that on a scale, a percentage? Like, would you be 80%? And I'm always shocked how many people are like, they'll say, I think I am, and they're like 60% or 90%, 80%. Why wouldn't you be 100%? These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life, 1 John 5:13 says. This morning, if you have doubt or you are sure you wouldn't go to heaven, we're going to be having in just a moment after I pray a hymn of invitation, just a few verses, to give folks an opportunity to come for help. People will be standing, their heads will be bowed, their eyes will be closed. And this morning, I would love to see you have the courage just to meet me here at the front. As I see you coming, I'll actually come to greet you. And I will help you find out what's on your heart. If you need Christ today or you lack the assurance of your salvation, I'll get you with somebody that you'll be comfortable with. If it's a lady, it'll be a lady. If it's a man, it'll be a man. They'll take the Bible. They'll show you what God said to be saved. They will not give you their opinion. They'll show you in the Bible what God said. And this morning, you can walk out of here with a wonderful confidence, the Holy Spirit within you, the down payment from the Lord, you know, the earnest money of this great inheritance that He's promised us in the future in heaven. You'll have that. Won't you come? Take courage. Step out. Is God's Holy Spirit moving you today? Has He been speaking to you? He brought you to this service. Please respond. You may be here and you're a believer and you say, Preacher, it's been a long time since I heard the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. I'm so busy. There's so much noise in this world, so much noise that means nothing all around us. And we get faster and faster and we take on more and more and we get diverted more and more. And yet, what is a believer if they are not attuned to what God is saying? I see these key moments that God spoke to Samson, and I believe He may be speaking to you. Issues of temptation in your life and issues of your temper, the time of youth, what it means to truly surrender your life. Has that ever happened? Today'd be a good day to take care of those things. And, you know, we need more at an old-fashioned altar, not less, don't we? And I believe I would take it to God. Won't you take it this morning? Father, thank You for the privilege of looking at the life of this man. You recorded it for us. Help us to recognize that he spent 20 good years and that he's recorded in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 of the great men and women of olden times who were people that believed You and trusted You. You say good things. And yet there at the end of his life, he just stopped listening. He stopped allowing that filling of the Holy Spirit. He did the things that You didn't want him to do, and he grieved and quenched Your Holy Spirit. And he was nothing, nothing except a slave. And Lord, I pray that this morning, if there are believers here that sense that they're slaves, that this morning they would desire to get out of that, cry out to You, walk out of here with the power to overcome that, just as Samson had the power to rip that lion in two when he stood in temptation's way there in that vineyard in Timnath. Lord, I pray this morning for those that need Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they'll not let anything keep them. That this morning, in just a moment, just as Clyde Jones did that Sunday in the city of Memphis, sitting at the back of the church, it was a long way forward, but he was coming. And I pray they'll come today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.